I like to watch football. You too? I don't know if that's a confession or what. So far this season, my football world is going pretty good. Waverly's having a really good season, especially our own Penn Morrison. No, you're shaking me off. Okay, never mind. He's not having a good season, I guess. Never mind. Waverly's doing great. Ohio State's doing great. Buckeyes won last night. Good game. Then I like the Bengals, too. So it's been a little rough there. It can't be a perfect season, right? Everything else. But I really like football I mean, it's enjoyable to watch. It's entertaining to watch. I get all that, and that's why most people like it. I didn't get to play when I was a kid, but got involved when I was a youth pastor up in Pickerington at a large suburban school with a mega football program. I mean, regularly going to playoffs, sometimes going to the state. I got a chance to be their chaplain for a few years. And it was a great opportunity. Like I said, as a kid, I never got to stand on the sidelines and really experience that, but it does feel like a battle's going on. You know, there's people coming in and out, there's injuries, there's plans, there's strategy, there's a little huddle over here, and I just absolutely loved that aspect of the game. And that's kind of what we're going to be talking about today as we talk about the church and using different gifts. You see, on a football team, there's a bunch of different players, there's different shapes and sizes, there's different roles, and that same is true in the church. It can't all be one person. And so that's why I really loved the teamwork aspect, the strategy aspect of football, and I think that's part of what I love about a church, too, that can make a difference in the world as it finds the individuals in there find their role. They plan together, they strategize, and they go out and they work as a team. So today we're going to continue in Romans chapter 12. We'll be starting in verse 3, go down through just verse 8 today. We've been Romans off and on this year. This is our third part. We're calling this part Transformed by Christ because we've seen the theological aspects of the book of Romans, very, very deep and philosophical, theological, great stuff. But now as he gets to chapter 12, he basically gets to the so what, the application. This now is how you should live. Because of everything that God has done, Paul challenges us to present ourselves, our bodies, as a living sacrifice. Let's look again at those verses that we read last week, the first two verses of Romans chapter 12. It says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. What we saw last week as we reviewed all the first 11 chapters and saw why Paul is making this transition when he says, therefore, by the mercies of God, he's talking about everything he's talked about before. If you've missed the first couple of parts of this series throughout this year, I encourage you, go back and listen to just last week. If you missed it last week, go back online or grab a CD and listen to that summary and really get that idea of, okay, Paul is asking us to present ourselves as living sacrifices because of everything he's talked about before. That's why we should act like we should act. You were dead and now you're alive in Christ. And so it's the call to live for God in all that you do. Allow him to make you a new person. You're going to do that by allowing God to change the way you think. It's what we talked about last week. So notice this. It's not only God who saves us, but it's also God who changes us. We call that sanctification. The idea of God changing us into a new person, becoming more like Christ. And so being a living sacrifice that we talked about last week is to say, I don't just want to be protected from hell. I want God to change me. I want God to use me. We kind of joke every once in a while here that a lot of times people come to a faith in Christ just to get their fire insurance. That, I just want to be saved from the eternal consequences. Well, guess what? You can still live in Christ right now. It's not just about the someday and being saved from hell. It's about being saved to live here today. In fact, if that's all you're focused on, I start to question whether or not you've actually put your trust and your hope in Christ. And so the call here is to be living sacrifices, to give God your not just your spiritual life, but your physical life as well. So what does that mean? That means you actually become an instrument for God's purposes here on earth. Why should you do this? And we talked about that last week, because of all he's done for you, right? God brought you from death into life. That's why Paul has the audacity to say, lay yourself, your life on the altar. As a part of doing this, you surrender your thoughts and feelings and actions, and you say, God, I want you to change me into the person that you want me to be. I want to do what you want me to do. It's not my life, it's yours. That is how you sacrifice the life that has been made alive in Christ. You know, as a kid, and as a teenager, then as a young adult, and even in some sense, I've often wondered what I want to be when I grow up. Have you ever struggled with that? Ultimately, though, I found out that I was all along asking the wrong question. We often encourage children to, what do you want to be when you grow up? You know what? In the big grand scheme of things, that doesn't matter. What does God want you to be? What does God want you to do? That's the question that we should be asking. And so have you ever wished you had that answer in your life, that you knew God's will? According to Paul, in that verse that we just read, he says, you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. When we talk about the will of God, there's really two kinds of God's will. There's his general will that's true for all of us. We see it throughout Scripture. We'll see it next week as we talk about these items of sanctification. But there's also a very specific will. In other words, what does God want you, fill in name here, to do with your life? That we call that his specific will. And I think that's what Paul is referencing here. That as you lay your life down as a living sacrifice, you come to know God's will for your life. So therefore, any times of confusion or uncertainty about what God wants you to do, you guys have those too, right? About what God, that fog. It might be God just not showing you the details of his plan. But just as often, it might be the fact that you haven't laid your life down. And you can't see God's will because you're not willing to follow it. So I want to challenge you with that today. And this morning we're going to begin to talk about how to do that and how to see how God's will unfolds in our lives as we talk about living out our purpose. So let's say a word of prayer and then we'll go on in verse 3. God, thank you for this time of worship. We lift you up, and we see in this passage also that worship is about more than just singing. It's about more than just music. It's about our lives. Says that our spiritual act of worship is to lay down our lives and to give them back to you. And so I pray that we would be able to do that today. God, continue to teach us, continue to change us. As we prayed last week, this idea of changing something about the way we think, and then something about the way we feel, and then something about the way we act, and cause us to be different people than when we came in. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first step of seeing God's will in our lives and what he wants us to do in regards to purpose and with our time and with our talent and even with our treasure, the first thing we need to do is change the way we see ourselves, to observe ourselves the right way. Look at verse 3 of chapter 12. Paul writes this, because of the privilege and authority that God has given me, I give each of you this warning. Don't think you're better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves, measuring yourselves by the faith that God has given us. I love that, and I don't want to just skirt by that warning. Paul is giving us this warning. Don't think you're better than you really are. Paul seems to indicate that the first thing we need to change about the way we think is the way we see ourselves. And so the first challenge I have for you today is to see yourself the right way. How do you see yourself the right way? Paul is talking about humility and seeing yourself in God and seeing who you actually are in him. Have you ever noticed that we have this tendency? We regularly believe that the world revolves around us. I mean, sometimes it's hard to help. I mean, if you get caught in traffic and you find out there's a 5-car pileup up there, you're upset about that 5-car pileup because you're late. It just blows my mind sometimes how selfish we become, how self-centered we become. That there are people hurting, and I'm worried about traffic. But we do that in so many aspects of life. How does this affect me? And that's what Paul's warning against. Look, to really make a difference and to lay yourself down, you have got to change this idea. You also got to stop trying to be fake. In our world, we feel the pressure to be fake, don't we? We feel the pressure to put on appearances for our friends, for our family. And honestly and unfortunately, even our church, We feel that this need to put up a facade. You know what facade means? It means a fake wall. It's something that isn't really there that we just want people to see. To act like we're the best at this or the best at that, or we have the best of things, or we've got life all of together. Paul reminds us that in Christ we are free from the sin of having to be fake and pretending that we're something we're not. We can be honest. That's part of the freedom that was bought in Christ. Remember, all of that gospel message that we looked at last week, chapters 1 through 11, and that the way we summarized it, the gospel message is what Christ has done for us, not what we have earned, right? So I will remind you of this. God doesn't care about your resume. Sometimes we feel like we have to bring a resume to God and say, God, see, I'm qualified. I can do this or I can do that. And God's going, you're qualified because I make you qualified, not because of any of this. God doesn't care about our resume. God wants us to be real, not feeling pressured to be fake. And so I encourage you, know yourself. Get to know yourself the right way, the way God sees you, the way other people see you. So get with God. Get with others. Find out where you're strong, where you're weak, where you need to grow. Be open to critique. Be around people who are honest with you and you can be honest with them. You have no reason to lie and pretend and to continue to put on airs and be something you're not. If you find your identity in your accomplishments, then you're just making yourself a slave to sin once again. You are free from all of that. You're free to be who you're created to be in Christ. The reason you need to be honest about who you are is that the rest of us need you to function how you've been designed. Let's go on in verses 4 and 5. Just as our bodies have many parts, and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body, and we all belong to each other. So as you continue to see yourself in the right light, see yourself the right way in Christ, then we can come to see ourselves as a part of something too, part of something bigger. It's not all just about me. I'm a part of something. I'm a part of the body of Christ. Now again, this is true if you are in Christ Jesus, if you have surrendered to Him and put your faith and your hope and trust in Christ, then you are a part of the body of Christ. If you haven't, then I would encourage you to understand what that means first. Understand what it means to respond to that gospel call. But once you're in Christ, you need to see yourself as a part of something. I love this analogy that Paul uses, comparing the church, both the local church, but also the big C church, the universal church, to a body, a human body. I love the picture. Paul uses it and takes it further elsewhere in some of his other letters. And he's making the case that it can only function, the body can only function when all the parts, the necessary parts, are doing what they should be doing. It's a great analogy. Here's the point. Think about it this way. Can you name a body part that can survive on its own? It's interesting. Even if you think about our vital organs, you've got the brain, but it can't survive on its own. It needs the heart to pump blood, and it needs the lungs to get some oxygen, right? But what's funny is the heart and the lungs need the brain to tell them what to do. And so it's kind of this system that you can't pull anything out of, that all the parts need each other. And that's just basic vitals. That's a basic level. Nothing is even getting done at that point. That's just survival. Then there's a bunch of other systems in the body that exist to empower the hands and the feet and the mouth and the eyes to go and do. So if I were to ask you, which is the most important part of the body, can't really answer it, can you? And that's Paul's point. There are many different parts of the body, but you can't point to one that says that one is the most important, because they all need each other. And they need each other to be the part they were created to be. As Paul shows in other passages, don't get jealous of the part that you happen to be in the body of Christ because you're not a mouth, or you're not a big toe. I don't know what you want to be. You're not an ear. But you're not. We don't get jealous of the gifts that we've been given. Instead, we find what we're supposed to be doing and we do the thing that we've been designed to do. And so Paul goes on in verse 6 and says pretty much just that. He says, in his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you're a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, then be encouraging. If it is giving, give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. It's fantastic. I mean, he brings it down to our world, doesn't he? He basically says this is not just some lofty concept. It's whatever you've been gifted to do, do it. It doesn't seem like it's that hard. So I want you to see yourself as a gifted person. If you are in Christ, you have been gifted with a role, with a part to play in the church. See yourself as someone with a gift. Paul lists a host of different gifts here. I don't think this is meant to be an exhaustive list. I don't think it's meant to be, here's every spiritual gift that exists. There's other lists like it in Scripture, some from Paul, some from Peter. We'll take a look at this idea of spiritual gifts a little further on Wednesday. If you want to come back Wednesday, 6:45, for the adult Bible study that's going on in here, Mason will take a deeper look at this concept of spiritual gifts and what they are, what they mean, stuff like that. But for now, let's see what Paul lists as possibilities here. He says, if you've been given the ability to prophesy, then speak out. Prophesy is to just tell what God says. So often we get caught up in thinking that to be a prophet means to tell the future, that it means to foretell something. But it also, prophets foretold. In other words, it's just bringing a message to someone that God has for them. And so if this is your gift, speak up when others need to hear it. Learn God's word, because that's where we need to be pulling it from and how to share that with people. Prophesy doesn't have to be preaching from a pulpit. It can just be talking with others. And it's not usually, I've got a message from God for you. No, it's just speaking forth what God has already taught us. If your gift is serving, Paul, a loose translation might be, get off your butt and serve. If you really just enjoy doing things for other people, guess what your role in the church is? Doing other things for people. You get to live out that enjoyment. Go mow your neighbor's grass. Clean up trash in your neighborhood. Volunteer to help at the church or somewhere else in the community. Some church leaders have estimated that around 80% of Christians have this gift. Ladies and gentlemen, we need those people who are called to serve to do what? Serve. To say, yeah, I'll do what it takes. I'll do whatever needs done. I thank God for those of you who are called to serve and those who step up to serve. If you're a teacher, if you can explain things well, then please start teaching. If you can take difficult concepts and explain them clearly to people, then start teaching. Sharpen your skills. Allow God to use you to communicate in this way. Some of you are great at encouraging. You know what you're supposed to do? Encourage. Often I think I've got the spiritual gift of discouragement. You can ask my daughters, God bless them. Daddy, how's this look? It could be better. I'm an awful human being sometimes. I really am. So some of you have that gift of encouragement to come alongside of somebody else and tell them exactly what they need to hear to build them up and to just speak into their life in a way that they need to hear at that time. Write cards to other people in our church or in the community. Visit people who are sick. You've been given a gift of encouragement that not everybody has, so use it. Some of you will find that you've been put in the financial position, that you've been able to give and to give generously. If that's the case, I mean, all of us are called to give, right? Have you noticed that about this list? All these things are things that we're all called to do, but some of us have been specially gifted. We're all called to encourage. We're all called to give, but some of us have been very, very gifted in financial ways that you can give very, very generously. I kind of joked in the first service, if this is your gift, we will help you find a place to use it. And that's not self-serving. I mean, yes, we have needs here, but we have a very generous church. There's also other places in this community that could use a generous giver. If you've been blessed with that, then give. Leaders, continue to learn to lead, to step up and to see what it means to take a group of people and get them to work together to accomplish a purpose. That's hard. Sometimes it's like herding cats, isn't it? Leadership is difficult. If you've been gifted in that area, we need you. If you're naturally gifted at this, great. If you've been supernaturally gifted at this, even better. If you can get a group of people to pull in the same direction, we need you desperately in the church to do what you were designed to do. Others of you are incredibly kind. Paul says if you've been given a gift of kindness, you're always thinking of others. You're able to see the right things to do to help others get back on their feet or see when somebody's hurting and see what they need. If that's you, then be kind and do it joyfully so that others see Christ in you. That's the idea here. I want you to imagine this now. It's kind of like imagining a team working together. Imagine that all these gifts are living out what they've been given to do. Isn't that an awesome picture? That's what church is supposed to be. It's supposed to be everybody pulling together, using their roles to the glory of God. Imagine if all these gifts are working together. Just one example. You could have somebody with a gift of kindness notice something that people in our community need and need done. And then you could talk to someone, that person could talk to someone who can lead, and then they organize a group of people to serve, and then someone comes along with the gift of prophecy sharing the meaning of God behind all of that. It's just a beautiful thing, and that's how the church is supposed to work. There's plenty of other examples of when all these gifts work together and how well it works. But you know who gets the glory when it works that way? None of those individuals. That's the beauty of it all. That when the church actually works this way and when the body of Christ actually works this way, God gets the glory. And that's where it's supposed to be in the first place. It's not the leaders or the teachers or the servants. It's God who gets the glory. So let me make this clear. Everyone who has responded to the call of the gospel in their lives, everyone who claims the name of Christ is a Christian, born again, saved, whatever terminology you want to use. If you've given your life over to Christ and you said, I'm trusting in his sacrifice for my salvation and not my own self-effort. If you are a Christian, you have been called to ministry. I won't debate it. I won't apologize for it. It's a fact. You have been called to ministry. Every single person who claims the name of Christ has been called to do their part to help others. Everyone. No exceptions. Couple of clarifications. Number one, this doesn't mean you're called to full-time ministry, vocational ministry. Not everybody's called to be a pastor or a missionary or draw part of their salary from that. That's not what I'm saying. But it does mean you are called to do ministry. We've gotten that too wrapped up in the last few centuries into, oh, we pay people to do that ministry. No, you pay people to equip to do ministry. That's the biblical idea. All of us are called to do ministry. Now, some of you may be called into vocational ministry, but many of you, even with the gifts that you have, even if they're leadership gifts or gifts of prophecy or teaching that would normally lend itself towards a vocational ministry, you're still called to use those in your regular job. Work through life, work as other things, but still operate within your gift. In other words, be the doctors and nurses that God has called you to be, but do it for Christ, not for purpose, or not for profit. Be the attorney that defends the weak and the powerless instead of just for your own recognition. Be the teacher or the coach that pours into a child because you love them. Be the social worker that doesn't just do it for the government but works for God. Be a stay-at-home parent that has other kids over to the house and shows hospitality to others, maybe even fostering some kids or adopting some kids. Work at your construction job, your accounting job, your McDonald's job, and then spend your extra time being a small group leader or a youth group leader or volunteering to help those in need. Use your retirement for something other than just relaxation. All of these are possibilities of how God has gifted you, and we get it so wrapped up in so many other things that we miss the point. God wants to use you. If you claim the name of Christ, He has a role for you, He has a purpose for you, and if you're not functioning in that, you're missing an enormous blessing. There are so many possibilities, and according to Paul, you can know what God wants you to do as you continue to give your life as a living sacrifice. So that was clarification number one. All of us are called to ministry. Doesn't have to be full-time ministry. That's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about ministry jobs. We're talking about all of us doing our Christian service. Second clarification is this is not what do I want to be when I grow up conversation with your guidance counselor. That's not even really the right question. What do I want to be when I grow up? It's who does God want me to be? It's not what do I want to do. If I've given myself as a living sacrifice, it's what have I been created to do? That's the question that matters. Who has God made you to be? I think that's an important part as a part of being a living sacrifice and not a super easy question to answer. What has God designed you to do? A couple of decades ago, it's probably been more than that now, pastor out in California, Rick Warren, started teaching an acrostic that spells out the word shape, S-H-A-P-E. Each of those stand for something. They provide clues as to how God has shaped us for ministry and how we can get involved in the life of the church and reaching out into the community even. So what has God designed you to do? Here are some clues. S stands for spiritual gifts. What spiritual gifts? We just talked about those, but there's other things as well. H, so S is spiritual gifts. H is heart. What do you love to do? When you get up in the morning and you know this particular thing is on your list of things to do today, this task, and you're just excited about it, what are those things that you just really look forward to doing? A stands for abilities. A good clue to how God has gifted you is what are you good at? What do other people tell you that you're good at? Sometimes abilities match heart, sometimes they don't. I like to sing. Doesn't mean I can. But often they match up. The things that we love to do are things that we love to do because we're good at. P stands for personality. How have you been shaped in terms of your personality? Are you an introvert? Are you an extrovert? Are you a very organized person? Are you spontaneous, we'll call it? How has God shaped you? Are you a thinker? Are you a feeler? Whatever the case may be, that points you in a direction of how you've been gifted to do ministry. And then finally, the E, spiritual gifts, heart, abilities, personality. The E stands for experiences. What have you been through in life? Have you been through some tough stuff? Have you had a bankruptcy? Maybe you've had a struggle with addiction? Maybe you've lost a spouse? All of those are difficult circumstances that God will use. God never wastes a hurt. He'll use it to bless other people and to show you that he can use even the difficult things in life. He uses the good stuff too. Maybe you've traveled around the world and you're very adept at talking with people from other cultures. Then guess what? You're going to get to use that gift. So what has God shaped you to be? How has God shaped you? We are all called to ministry. Doesn't mean you have to go into full-time ministry, but it does mean that you are called if you claim the name of Christ. And it's not really a question of what do you want to do. The question is, what has God designed you to do? So this is great. This is fun. This is a nice little pep talk, right? So why don't we operate this way? Why is it so hard to function this way in churches? In the Big C church and even the local church. Why is it so difficult? Well, I think it goes back to what Paul says. We need to change the way we think. You see, in our society right now, especially right now, we have a very consumer view of church. In other words, church is just another thing that we consume. It's just another service provider. It's like your bank or the gas station. There's certain things that a church is supposed to provide for you, and that's what church is for. That is not biblical at all, is it? And yet, that's how we often look at church. Let me explain. What makes church good for you? When was church good, or what makes a good church? Typically, most of us would say things like, well, there was good preaching, there was good music, there are people I know and know me, and people help when I need it. Those four things: good preaching, good music, people you know, and people know you, and people help when you need it. You know what? That's true for a lot of people. And honestly, it's not a terrible view of church. There are some biblical grounds for all of those things. But the problem is we have to grow beyond that. You see, that it's so incredibly self-centered. I mean, think about this. I want the preaching and music to be something I like, and I want people to know me and help me. And the implication becomes, if I don't get those things, then I'll just move on to somebody who will provide those things for me, because I just see the church as a service provider. At some point, we have to see this differently, right? We have to start to see this differently. And I think that's what Paul is getting at. Start changing the way you think and see things differently. Start it with seeing yourself differently. Let me loosely paraphrase John Kennedy. Stop asking what the church can do for you and start asking what you need to be doing for the church. Right? We've got to get out of that consumer mindset. That's not what the church is for. So three things I challenge you to today, and all of them fit here. See myself the right way, see myself as a part of something, and see myself as gifted, as someone with a gift. A lot of the excuses I hear about people getting involved, somebody might say, well, I'm not really that good at anything. You know what? Just stop it. That's a false humility that's actually pride, because you're way overestimating your part in any of this. Do what God has asked you to do and let Him figure out whether or not you're good enough. That's starting to see yourself the right way instead of making it all about you and your pride. Second excuse I get is, well, it's not my job. That's why we hired you. See yourself as a part of something. This is not about an individual. Churches go downhill when they become about an individual. I'm not the head of this church. Jesus Christ is. It is not about any one of us. See yourself as a part of something. It is your job. The whole thing's not your job, but your job is to do your job. And the last excuse I often get is, I could never do what you do, or what Val does, or Mason does, or Rick and Ruth Ann. I'm not gifted in that way. Then good, we already have one of all of them. We don't need any more, especially no more Vals, please. Start to see yourself, instead of wanting somebody else's gift or equating that with ministry, start to see yourself as your unique gifts are special to the church and important to the church and vital to the church. We cannot do it without you. When we change the way we see ourselves, we start seeing the church differently as well. We're going to continue to look at this idea a little next week as we go on in chapter 12 and see how God changes our interpersonal reaction or interactions with people in the church and the community. But right now, what is your response for today? What is it that you need to respond to God because of all that He has done for you? He has made you alive in Christ. And so can you say today, God, this is your life, not mine. You brought me back to life, and so whatever it is you want me to do, I will do it. Now, what I want you guys to see is that doesn't mean you have to enter into this world of suffering where you don't get to do anything you want to do. Wrong. What you find in this is that God has designed you to do the things He wants you to do, and therefore you already love to do them. I got the chance in the last couple weeks, you guys know I help out with the homeless shelter a lot here in town, and we lost our resident manager, and somebody in the community as a volunteer has stepped up and really started to help. And she has gone above and beyond. She's there daily. Now, her time allows for that. She's in a stage of life where She doesn't have family at home, so she can do that, and that's kind of become her family, and she'll go home and sleep, but she spends so much time there. And she texted me the other day, and I check on her every once in a while. I say, hey, are you handling this so well? I know you kind of got dumped on, and you're doing a great job. I appreciate it. Hey, see, I can't encourage. Are you doing okay? And she wrote me back, I think it was probably about 10 days ago. She said, oh yeah, this is awesome, and I want to thank you. I feel like for the first time I'm where I'm supposed to be. And she's just enjoying it. Why is she enjoying it when so long she kept a stiff arm? She didn't want to get involved. And now she's just loving it. Why is she loving it so much? Because she was created to do it. There's something about that when it happens in our lives. It clicks. And we get to function in such a way that glorifies God, and it makes us so happy, and it's so thrilling. It's hard work too, don't get me wrong. And there's heartbreak and there's problems, but you feel like you're where you're supposed to be. And so I want to challenge you today. Maybe God has laid something on your heart. Whatever it is, chase that and figure out what He is calling you to do. He laid something specific, saying, you know what I want you to do. We've had this conversation for decades. If that's the case, continue to figure that out. Find out what that thing is. If you need to talk about it, I'm here. I'd love to have this conversation. Call the church office and schedule it, or grab that Connect card and say, hey, I want to set up an appointment to talk about what it is I'm supposed to do with these gifts. Or maybe you have no idea where to get started. And your bulletin that you got today is a sheet that just says get involved in some different things. And honestly, some of this we need more than others, but we want to give you a wide range of things that you might be able to get involved in. If you don't do anything else at this church right now, I would encourage you, what can you get involved in? I've had several people tell me to push their ministries. Gary Toler said it'll be a success if we have 4 more van drivers. So there you go. Driver's license, love on kids, pick them up, bring them to church, take them home. Don't tell me you can't do that. Maybe it's helping out with landscaping. I don't know. This is between you and God. I'll help if I can, but the point is, what is your purpose? What is the reason that God has you here at this church, and what is the reason that you have for life? Whatever that purpose may be, I encourage you to live it out. Val's going to be standing up here. I'll be standing up here. The altar, you can come and you can pray. If you want to talk to us, talk to us. If you want to grab a Connect card, grab a Connect card. If you want to spend some time looking at this, spend some few minutes looking at this. If you want to turn this in, turn it in at the offering plate or in one of these boxes, or just bring it back next week if you need to pray about it some. Just don't forget about it. Here's the point. Respond. God has made the message, I think, pretty clear today. All of us are called to ministry. If we are in Christ, we are called to do something for the name of Christ. What is that something? Let's stand and let's respond as we sing.